Would you join with me in prayer? Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. This may be the strangest Easter of our lives, but it's not that strange if we compare it to the first Easter. We get a new 2020 vision of what it would have been like in the first Easter that people went through. Today, we are experiencing people living in fear for their loved ones, fear of this disease, fear for the economy, fear of the future, fear of the cancellations and what that'll mean for our lives. There's people with dashed hopes and many people with disappointments. For my daughter Joy, this is her senior year of college. And she described what this feels like in this way. She says, it's like you're watching a movie and you know that the amazing parts are going to be near the end, but the movie gets shut off 20 minutes before, and you don't know how it ends exactly. There are so many of us who are missing and are experiencing what it feels like missing out. And while there may be blessings with quarantining and slowing down and clearing our calendar and being forced to remember what's really important, there's a lot of people missing a lot of stuff. And grief is an emotion we do not have to be afraid of. It's an attachment emotion. It's fully legitimate that we be concerned. And there's those of us within our congregation who have loved ones dealing with this virus. It's fully legitimate that we have grief, that we have sadness, that we have frustration, and it's important that we name that right now, even with the celebration of Easter. And what's amazing to me, especially if you're needing some Easter or some new life in what's going on in you, you need to know is through careful study of the disciples' reactions at the end of Jesus' life, we are in so many places right where they are. The last 20 minutes of the movie of Jesus' life, it all fell apart too. And it has to feel the exact same way. Just a week ago in the life of Jesus, the crowds were singing, they were shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Free bread, free fish for the crowds. Amazing people happening, blind people seeing, sick people getting better, amazing teachings, low people in society being elevated and being given attention by Jesus. And he says he's on a search for the lost. And then bam, betrayal, arrest, confusion, no crowds anymore because the teachings got hard, denial, whips, flogging, pain, and the cross. More pain, silence, and death. More silence, weeping, emptiness, and then nothing. Fear. Will we be arrested too? So what do? We go into waiting and hiding. What did those disciples do? They went into waiting and hiding. The truth is, when Jesus died, nobody believed his message. No one took his claim seriously. When Jesus died, the movement died with him because he was the movement. He didn't say, overthrow Rome. He said, give to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar and give to God that which belongs to God. He didn't say, let's start a new kingdom here. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. He didn't say, overthrow the Jewish law. He said, keep the law, raise the standard. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. You see, Jesus was the message. The message wasn't him pointing to something else. The message was, here, come see me. Let me look in your eyes. When Jesus died, nobody understood it. He was the message. He said, I am the good shepherd. I am. And he's using this specific name for Yahweh here. I am bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. As though he were God or something. He was the center of the message, not his principles, nor his parables, nor his ideas, even though that's what most people talk about today. So at his arrest, all the disciples split. And they recorded this about themselves. They told about their disloyalty. They told about their fear. They admit they ran away. You know, if I was writing that, I'd be like, well, there was so much coming up against us that we had to blah, 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 blah. Listen to the account of John in chapter 20, if you have your Bible with you. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Early on the first day of the week, meaning she had just been through Sabbath, where you're stuck at home, where you're claiming your identity as one of God's people. And thus, that's why it's early on the first day of the week. While it was still dark, 3 days earlier, the world had beaten righteousness and truth to death when they tortured and killed Jesus of Nazareth. Only nobody knew about it. And so John picks it up with, while it was still dark. You know, it's kind of comforting to think Easter begins in the dark, because I run around half my days sometimes feeling in the dark about stuff. Easter itself begins in the dark. A spiritual state of mind as well as a time of day. Don't think like the disciples were ready and able. At the time of Jesus' resurrection, nothing was happening like some of our homes for these last few weeks. No momentum to Jesus' movement. No movement, or so they thought. Might as well clean up the body, the women said. After all, Jesus had been crucified. Two men, because they had to get it before his body down before sunset, before Sabbath began, two men had wrapped up the body of Jesus and put it in the tomb and saw that the stone had been rolled in front of the entrance. And the women knew if the men did it, it probably needed to be redone. There I said it. So it's the women who show up at the tomb wondering, I don't know how we're going to get into that tomb. And a stone was rolled in front. It was locked down. Mary Magdalene is one of the women. She had been touched by Jesus. And this is important, that God entrusts to women the most important news of the universe. In the first century, women had no credibility in a Roman court. A woman could not even testify. Her testimony was considered unreliable, and yet the gospel writers told it this is how it happened. Why? Because the women were the first to discover the empty tomb. They're telling it this way. Telling it this way would serve no purpose unless it were true. So, verse 2. Mary came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, meaning John, who's the writer of this. And Mary said, they have taken our Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him. They have taken the Lord, whoever they are. Mary Magdalene didn't go running from the tomb saying, he is risen from the dead. There was no one camping outside the tomb going, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, here comes the sun, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4. There were no tents, there was no brass band, there was nobody around. The only people that might have seen Jesus rise from the dead would have been the spiders that would have been in the tomb. Everybody else was in quarantine. All of his followers, there was nobody around. The people who brought us the story thought that when Jesus died, he would stay dead. The women did not assume a resurrection. They thought somebody had taken the body. Do you see how it's gotten twisted in our thinking sometimes. This was all aftermath. You know, the aftermath of when something happens, everything gets really quiet. It's just like sheltering at home when it seems God is silent. In the midst of this virus, in the midst of some of the things going on in this world, and God seems silent, we wait and we wait and we wait, and then we give up. And we go on with our lives as though God doesn't ever speak. And that's where we get in trouble. And we go on as though God has never spoken. And pretty soon, that may be us. Based on years of expectations or dashed hopes, we think God does not speak. Let's face it, we're not good at waiting. We live in a day of fast everything. I'm so used to having it my way right away. Thank you, Burger King. I've gotten programmed. I don't want to wait on God either. Some of you have been in some crazy 6-foot apart lines. I don't want to wait on God either. Heck, we're so self-centered, we think God making us wait is bad customer service. So we'll just quit. We'll go try our own thing. Or we'll find some other God. Or we'll find some other place to be involved that's less inconvenient to our schedules. We're so not good at waiting, and yet God's message here almost is like, okay, slow down for a moment. So maybe this Easter 2020 is more like the first Easter than ever before in our lifetimes. Stuck at home, a couple people, meaning us here, sorry, Governor. And this COVID season Easter reminds me again, what you think about God may be the most important thing about you. One of our biggest problems is that we've been given this idea of Jesus as a wimpy flower child who allowed the revolution that he wanted to get out of control, and the whole crucifixion was totally unplanned. And it was a totally unplanned ending to this mission that he had. And out of that came some sort of resurrection faith versus the bodily resurrection of Jesus. But we've been handed this thing that in Jesus' wimpiness, where he just sits around and pets sheep all day, we've been given this resurrection faith of his followers that has nothing to do with the power of God. We've been sold some image of Jesus as with long blondish brown hair petting sheep. Yes, we want to know the compassionate side of Jesus. Maybe he petted sheep. I really don't know. But if that passion is what was so strong that it took him to the flogging and to the whippings and to the death on a cross to carry out our sin, then I call that power. Because we don't dwell on the power of God. We live our lives in fear. We hold on to grudges. Because if we don't, what's going to happen? We fear what would happen if I let go and I forgive this grudge. We don't offer forgiveness. We live our lives in shame. Because if I don't dwell on the power of God, I'm going to hang on to it. Because what's going to happen? We fear the future. All because we don't quite understand this power of Jesus Christ. And I want to say this morning, don't let that be your story. There is so much more to you than that. Don't let that lack of power in your life be because you've believed something inaccurate, when the power of Jesus Christ is yours by placing your trust in him. I love Easter because it's the perfect time for you and me to consider putting our faith in Christ, giving our lives to him. For some of you, you're about there. You're saying, I think I'm into this. I think I believe this. How do I get there? How do I seal the deal? The answer is Easter. Jesus, I offer you my life in exchange for the new life that has been proven by the power of your resurrection. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Thank you for loving me like that. Some of you are almost there. And even those of you who are here, but you're not into this, you're not about to become a Christian, because Easter does, I believe Easter does an end run around all your objections. And I would challenge you to think about becoming a Christian today. Easter 2020, COVID Easter. In spite of the fact that you know some Christians, I want you to consider and challenge you to think about becoming a Christian. In spite of the fact that you know some Christians. in spite of the fact that you used to work for one, in spite of the fact that you're married to one, or that you had a bad church experience, or in spite of the fact that your freshman English or philosophy or humanities or science prof said a couple things in your faith that you thought you had collapsed. I want to challenge you to think about becoming a Christian, even if you've had pain in your life and God didn't answer your prayers, or you lost a loved one. The questions that you have not yet been answered. Because Easter is an end run around all of that. It's interesting that this foundation of our Christian faith is not Christians. It's not Jesus' teachings. It's not the behavior of Christians. It's not answered prayer. It's not having all our questions answered. The foundation is this: on the third day, he rose from the dead. That's what launched Christianity out of the first century. And so, in honor of that, I want you to join with me at home in reciting the ancient Apostles' Creed together. Ready? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I love that. The whole thing is who we are. The whole thing is a statement of God, and it's an act of allegiance to God, and it's an act of subversion to any other system trying to get us to go along with it. And I love the line, on the third day he rose from the dead. As big as the coronavirus is, the good news of Jesus is bigger. And now I can prove it. Think of the impact of World War II. Think of the impact of World War I. Can we remember it? Yes. Line it up with Jesus. Line up World War I with Jesus. Can you remember the Spanish flu of 1918? I had maybe read about it one sentence in a history book. I didn't even remember it, but compared to Jesus, no. Huge events with huge impacts, but none as big as the response to the resurrection of Jesus. Did you ever think about Nero? He was a Roman emperor. If you were to line up this Jewish peasant with Nero, it would be no contest, right? At the time. But you can't tell me one thing about Nero except that he fed Christians to lions. Historically speaking, he became a footnote in the story of Christianity. How about Caesar Augustus, the first Roman emperor? Did you know that he was the first? You know, he made all these proclamations, these laws, these reforms for the known world around the Mediterranean. But you and I can't name one of them. But every Christmas in countries all over the world, Caesar Augustus is remembered because he made a decree. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. And he too is a footnote in the birth of a Jewish carpenter named Jesus. How did the church survive? For 300 years it was illegal. No buildings, no Bibles, no classes. But it survived Rome and even the Jewish leaders who wanted to destroy it. It's because on the third day, he rose from the dead. That you can meet life and death with humble confidence because of Jesus. So what do we do with this? What do we do with the fact that the good news of Jesus is bigger than the coronavirus? Well, I want to share one more 2020 verse to give us 2020 vision as we go from here. Because it's a time in the Gospel of John when the risen Jesus met with his followers then, and he said this, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands, the wounds that he took to heaven. He showed us them his side. And the disciples then were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me," and here it is, "so also I send you." And when Jesus had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He gives us his power. He gives them his peace. He breathes on them to receive the power of the Holy Spirit to be sent out. In other words, when Jesus rose from the tomb, he didn't sit around the tomb and turn it into a shrine or a monument. He said, "Game on. We've got a nation to win. We've got an empire to topple. We've got people who need to know the power of the love of God." And he pours into his followers the Holy Spirit to be sent out. Mary, what does he say to her? He says, "Go tell the other disciples." You? His message to you is, go tell somebody. Invite somebody. Tell someone the good news that we know that is bigger than COVID-19. And it's this: Jesus has risen, and he has risen indeed. So I invite you, as you go from here, to pray for conviction and pray for vision that you can share with others. Choose someone to mentor during this scary time. They need you. And meet with them ASAP. 6 feet distance on the phone. The first thing the disciples did was reproduce the peace, the hope, and the life of the resurrected Jesus. That's our calling. And so this week, I invite you to meet with them and to empower someone with the good news bigger than any virus. Let us pray. Almighty God, in response to this good news, may we be sharers of it. Thank you, Lord, that your power was not just power of good thinking or of philosophy, but it was power of life and death. So we come to you now in this great time of need for our country, for our world, trusting you with our lives, trusting that you are Lord over our deaths, and living as those who have died and now live when we've given ourselves over to you. Enable us to do that in such a way that people near and far would know. And in the midst of this fear, that they would find, like we have, a solid foundation to see us through. And that's not an idea or a philosophy. It's you, Lord Jesus, the risen Christ. And it is in your name that we pray. Amen.